seated. Join me in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us your word, that we have it as a revelation from you of your will for us, of all that we are to believe and do as we walk by faith with you. Your word tells us all that you have done for us, that we might be enabled to do that. And we pray, Father, that as we look at your word again today, you would speak to us, that your Spirit would open our minds and hearts to receive your word. I pray that you would guide my words as I preach this morning, that I might be faithful to you and glorify you and edify your people. And I pray, Father, now that you would bless your word, for it is only the power of your Spirit applying your word to our hearts that makes it effectual in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would work powerfully in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading this time comes from the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read a long section, fairly long, not terribly long, but Isaiah 11 and 12. Sermon's going to be on chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, but I think we really need the context to be able to understand chapter 12. So we're going to begin in chapter 11 and read through chapter 12. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is God's word for us today. We give him thanks for it. Now let us examine chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. The sermon title today is, God Saves His People, Praise. How do believers respond to God's great work of salvation? Because when we think about it, all our lives as believers is a response to the work that God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we respond to that? How does God intend us to respond to that? How do you and I respond to that individually and corporately when we worship our God? Isaiah's hymn of praise in chapter 12, his hymn of praise to the Lord, directs us how to praise the Lord, the God of our salvation. We took time to read Isaiah chapter 11 because it forms the backdrop for our study today. You will say in that day, well, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day described in Isaiah chapter 11, the day of the Lord. He's talking about the day that Isaiah predicts when God's people will praise him for the greatness of the salvation that he describes in chapter 11. The description of the coming of the Messiah, the branch from Jesse's root, the rod from Jesse's stem, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests. He is the one who will bring in righteousness and transform the earth until it shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Gentiles will seek him. The remnant of Israel will be gathered to him. His day will be a day of deliverance like the day he brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty display of his power. This reference back to the days of Exodus is reflected in the language with which God's people are said to praise him. Verse 2 sounds a lot like the opening of the song of Moses and the children of Israel that we read earlier in the service in Exodus chapter 15. That song came following God's dramatic deliverance, his great work of salvation at the Red Sea. The name of God used here in verse 2, if you look at your text, it says the Lord God, and the Lord God there is, everything is in caps. Both Lord and God are in caps. It's the way in our English versions we represent this unique representation of the name of the Lord, Yahweh. That form, that compound of the short and full version of the name of the Lord, is only used in a few places in Scripture. One is in Exodus 34:6, in the same context as the work of deliverance and the Exodus. And the rest of those passages are here in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 12, in Isaiah 26, in Isaiah 38. This name of the Lord used here seems to be a recollection and a reflection of the declaration that God made when he spoke to Moses in Exodus 34 and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This common use of the name reflects the context of deliverance and the great work of God in saving his people. As those who live on this side of the manger, the cross, the empty tomb, the ascension, Pentecost, we recognize that Jesus is that Messiah that Isaiah predicted, and that we live in that day that Isaiah predicted, the day of salvation, the day when Christ would come to work his great deliverance. We are among those of whom Isaiah speaks when he describes the praise of his people, the people who know their God and worship him. So let's look now at the praise that Isaiah describes here and examine our hearts to see if our lives reflect this sort of praise in response to the great work of salvation that God has done for us. We're going to look at it under four heads this morning: the praise of the reconciled, the praise of the confident, the praise of the refreshed, and the praise of the witnesses. The praise of the reconciled, the confident, the refreshed, and the witnesses. First of all, beginning in verse 1, the praise of the reconciled. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. The praise of God's people is the praise of the reconciled. It's the praise of those who recognize their condition, what it was apart from God, and what it is because of the great work of salvation that God has wrought in us. It is the praise of the reconciled. It's the praise of those who recognize that God was angry with our sins and with us. The history of Israel is full of this kind of cycle. You look at an example like Psalm 78, for example, one of the psalms that records the history of the people of Israel. And it is full of this cycle of God's anger at sin, God's sending judgment, repentance, and reconciliation. And then people do it again. There's this cycle throughout Psalm 78. For example, look at verse 21. We read, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. God was angry, yet God turned aside his wrath. Verse 31, again, just to indicate the recurrence, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Verse 38, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. The history of the people of God is frequently a history of ignoring his grace and mercy and falling into sin and experiencing God's fatherly chastisement. The history of sinners apart from God is a history of being under his wrath, condemned and apart from him. God's anger at sin is expressed in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But the good news for the reconciled, the good news for the people of God, is they recognize that though God is angry at sin and hates sin, and though God was angry at us, His anger is turned away. Your anger turned away that you might comfort me. God's anger is turned away. We see that again throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah's day, the people would have understood the turning aside of God's wrath through the messages of the Day of Atonement, Passover, and the other sacrifices for sin that are established in the Old Covenant. The shedding of blood to make atonement, to turn aside the wrath of God. We have a word for that in the New Testament. It's called propitiation. Propitiation, the turning away of God's anger against sin through the sacrifice of atonement that makes a covering, the shedding of blood that turns aside the wrath of God. In Romans 3, we read, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And in Romans chapter 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." God was angry at our sins. God's anger has been turned away by sending His Son Jesus to die, to make atonement for our sins, to reconcile us to the Father. Why? So that you might comfort me. The praise of the reconciled is a praise that acknowledges God's anger, God's turning aside His anger in order that He might comfort us. God comforts His redeemed children. God comforts us. Think of Psalm 23, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." Isaiah 51, verse 12, "I, even I, am He who comforts you." Our God was angry, His anger has been turned aside, and now He comforts us with the comfort that only He can give. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." O Lord, I will give thanks to You, O Lord. I will give thanks to You, O Lord. That's what Isaiah says we will say when we recognize those things. Do you know that God has done those things for you? Do you know that Christ has died for your sins? That Christ has made atonement for you and reconciled you to God? Are you trusting Him by faith? Is your mouth then full of His praises? And do those praises arise from the overflow of your heart? That love that comes for God and Christ and the Spirit as God dwells in us and applies to us the work that He's accomplished. He gives us the assurance of our salvation and comforts us in all our trials. Does your mouth overflow with the praises that come from your heart because you really understand what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? Is your praise the praise of the reconciled? Note two, in verse 2, the praise of the confident. The praise of the people of God who understand what Christ has done is the praise of the reconciled, and it's the praise of the confident. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Our praise is confident praise, not because of any hope that we have in anything that dwells in us, but because of who God is and what He has done and what He has promised. God is my salvation, past, present, future, in time and in eternity. If Christ is my Savior, if God is my Lord, if I belong to Him and have been reconciled to Him, then He is my salvation now and to all eternity. God is my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Exodus 15:2 that we read earlier. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is my salvation. Are you confident of that? Can you say that boldly when you look at whatever is out there, whatever opposition, whatever difficulty, whatever struggles, trials? God is my salvation. God is my strength. God is my strength. He has the power to protect me, and He gives me the power to walk in the newness of life that He's called me to in Christ. He has the power to protect. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He has the power, and He gives the power. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We know that in us there's nothing good. There's no power to do what is right. But praise God, we are no longer left in ourselves if we are united to Christ by faith, if we've experienced that work of salvation. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He has condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul, at the end of that same chapter in Romans chapter 8, goes into this great blessing. This great string of questions and answers and ends with that exultant, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's is my strength. He has the power to protect, and He gives the power to His people to walk in the Spirit, in that newness of life. God is my song." Isaiah says, we will say, "God is my song." We read from the Song of Moses. Psalm 27:6 says, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing," yes, "I will sing praises to the Lord." We read from Revelation chapter 5, the song of the redeemed. "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." We're told in Colossians 3:16 to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Those who know what God has done for them cannot help but sing. You may not have the best singing voice, but your heart should burst with joy and overflow with praise. And that should come out through your mouth. And when we sing, we should open our mouths and sing praises boldly to our God. "I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid." This is the confidence. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," Jesus said. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." I will trust and not be afraid. Do you know? Are you confident? And can you boldly assert as you burst forth in songs of praise that God is your salvation, your strength, and your song? Are you trusting and fearlessly singing His praises regardless of the enemy that you're facing? Are you walking by faith in confidence because of God's protection and God's provision for you? Isaiah says this is the praise of the confident that will come in that day when those who have been delivered by the work of Christ sing their praises. It's the praise of the refreshed, verse 3. It's the praise of the refreshed. "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Water throughout the scriptures is a symbol of life and the life-giving Spirit of God. From the beginning with the rivers of Eden, through passages in Isaiah like Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 55, where we're invited to come and drink the water of life. Through John and on into the book of Revelation, water is a symbol of the life-giving Spirit of God. Pastor Landau preached on John chapter 7 recently and referred back to this passage from Isaiah. But again, the connection there: on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Wells, fountains, springs, rivers. Throughout the scriptures, they're pictures of the abundant supply of life and grace that God gives to his people. Whether it's the life-giving stream in Ezekiel 47 that begins as a trickle and becomes a great river that gives life wherever it goes, or whether it's the stream flowing out from under the throne in Revelation 22. The abundant supply of life-giving spirit is found throughout the scriptures. And again, this ties back to Exodus 15 and the deliverance there. If you remember Exodus 15, you have the Moses and the people sing the song of Moses. They celebrate the great deliverance. And then the people start grumbling because they don't have water, and the water that they do have is bad. And then there's Moses intercedes, and God blesses, and the water is turned good, and they're able to drink. And then he leads them where? At the very end of the chapter. He leads them to a place called Elim, a place where there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, a symbol of the gracious provision and abundance of God for his people. John 4:14 says, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I give him will become in him a fountain, a well, a spring of water springing up to eternal life. The praise of God's people is the praise of those who are refreshed by the life-giving Spirit of God that has come to us because Christ has lived and died and risen again and ascended and poured out his Spirit upon his people. We now enjoy the grace of the Spirit of God living in us. But note, the imagery here is that with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Are you drawing? And are you drawing with joy? See, the Spirit works in us, but the Spirit works in us through means. Are you drawing from the well? How do you draw from the well of the Spirit? How do you engage and receive that power, that life, with joy? Well, the scripture tells us a number of means to use to do that. One, we draw by faith. Now, there's no bucket to go and no physical well to go to and pull it up. We draw by faith on the wells of salvation. We draw in prayer. In Luke 11, Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We draw from the Word. First Peter talks about the Word being a source of nurture and nourishment to us like pure spiritual milk. We draw in the right use of the sacraments through faith as they're demonstrated before us, the work that God has done for us in Christ. Are you drawing from the well of salvation with joy? Are you using the means that God has appointed? Do you go to Christ? Do you go to the Father in prayer and say, Lord, give me more grace, that I may praise and glorify you. Give me strength to adore you. Give me the ability. Refresh my spirit that I might give you even more glory. praise of the refreshed. And finally, the praise of the witnesses, verses 4 through 6. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Giving thanks, praising God, declaring what God has done. This is what witnesses do. Witnesses bear testimony to what God has done. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. These are things you're saying to someone else. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. We sang Psalm 145. The first few verses, but in Psalm, going a little further in that Psalm, in verses 4 through 7, the Lord, he did, oops, wrong one. That didn't make sense. Okay. It helps if you turn to the right page. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The praise of God's people is the praise of the witnesses. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are. You are the people called to proclaim. You are the proclaimers, the declarers, the witnesses. Declaring what? Declaring his exalted name. Verse 5, declaring his exalted name. He's the one who has done gloriously. That's what is to be made known. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, the psalmist says in Psalm 34:3. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're declaring that exalted name, the name of God, the name of Yahweh, the name Jesus, by which he has revealed himself to us in the flesh, through his life, death, and resurrection, through his sending the Spirit to us that we might declare that exalted name, that every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. We are to be declaring his holy presence in our midst, verse 6. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. We are testifying that God is with us, that he's here, that what he has done for us has so united us to him that he is here present with us. When Christ came into the world, John says, he tabernacled among us. He dwelt in our midst. He came to dwell in the midst of his people. Peter says in 1 Peter, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. He is the Holy One who lives in the midst of us by his Spirit, who dwells in us individually and in us corporately as his people, in the person of his Holy Spirit. And because He is holy and He is with us, we're called to reflect that holiness. He is in our midst. We're to declare not only His presence, but His holy presence in our midst. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We declare His holy presence in our midst by the way in which we love one another and show that we recognize that we have been reconciled, that we're confident that the grace of God will enable us, that we've been refreshed through the Holy Spirit, and now we're able to love one another as the people of God, declaring His holy presence in our midst. Are you declaring His praises in your worship, in your witness, and in your walk as the people of God? We are called to praise Him as our great and glorious holy Lord, the one who has turned aside His wrath, who has reconciled us to Himself, has given us His Spirit to refresh us, to empower us, and enable us to sing this song of praise, this song of the redeemed. Does your heart say today, "I will give you thanks, O Lord"? Does your mouth say, "I will give you thanks, O Lord"? As you sing praises together corporately as the people of God, is your soul crying out, "I will give you thanks, O Lord"? As you go home and deal with the struggles that you face day to day, does your heart cry out, "I will give you thanks, O Lord, because I know I'm reconciled, because I have confidence in what you have done and will do, because I'm being refreshed by your Spirit, and because I can't help but declare your praises to everyone around"? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you've done for us in sending your Spirit as well to work that work in us that you have accomplished for us. Father, we praise you that you loved us enough to send your only begotten Son to die in our place, to take away our sins and reconcile us to you. Lord, help us to remember these things. Help us to live out these things. And may our worship, our walk, and our witness sing the song of the redeemed for you to hear, for everyone to see, that your name might be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond to God's word by singing "Glory Be to God the Father," which is in your songbook and also in the back of your songbook.